our world pays a lot of attention to consequences. Right now, there is consideration of a new Supreme Court justice, and one of the things that a lot of people are saying, think about the consequences of appointing that man. In the news, we have different reports about companies hiring individuals and sometimes reducing workforces, and again, people say or they look at the consequences of those actions. Our world often pays attention to the end result of things, and it's thus not too surprising to probably most of us that in the scripture we also have a lot of information about consequences. If you look at this particular subject or study, you find that oftentimes the consequences are addressed from the standpoint of sin. And that's tonight what we want to do. We want to start with the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and see what we can learn about the consequences of sin. There are lots of biblical examples, a number of illustrations as far as how sin had a significant effect on the lives of people. In Genesis 3, verse 6, for example, we find that sin was introduced into the world. Adam and Eve violated God's law, and this act of sin resulted in some consequences. The consequences, of course, are stated in verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of them, that is, Adam and Eve, both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then also in verse 8, and they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees in the midst of the garden. So as you look at this particular sin and the consequences, you find that among the difficulties were guilt and shame. In the next chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we have another sin and we have additional consequences. You may remember the story about Cain and Abel. One brother murdered another, and there were consequences from this action. Certainly, we don't see an emphasis on this in the biblical text, but imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt. Two children, one destroyed the other. Certainly, the consequences from a parental perspective would have been very, very difficult. But we also have this information in Genesis 4, verse 12. God said, in talking to Cain, when thou tillest the ground, it is no longer, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. You're going to be rather a fugitive, you're going to be a wanderer in the earth. Well, those were significant consequences. And as Cain heard those words, Genesis 4, verse 13, he has him saying, my pain, that consequence, it's greater than I can bear. It was going to be difficult for him. He thought that the consequences were overwhelming in just about every way. As you continue through the Genesis record, you find in Genesis chapter 6, sin and consequences from it. Men and women were doing terrible things. They were even thinking bad things, Genesis 6, 5. And in Genesis 6, 7, the Bible says the consequence for those sins was going to be a worldwide flood. All these passages are pretty well known, but if you skip over a few books to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29, you have a passage which is probably not nearly as well known. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, we find out where the setting was. The Hebrew people were on the plains of Moab. And Moses is there with them. He is reminding the people how they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. And the Hebrews, they had wandered in the wilderness. And this is one of the places where you find out some interesting things about that time. As the Hebrews were out there during that wilderness wandering, God performed some special miracles. One of the miracles that's described in Deuteronomy 29 is related to the people's shoes. You know, we may get 6 months out of a pair of shoes, maybe a year, maybe longer, I guess, depending on how much you use them. But in this period of 40 years in the wilderness, the people's shoes did not wear out. The shoes that they left Egypt with were still good 40 years later. Now imagine that happening in your life. You have a pair of shoes that you wear on a regular basis for 40 years. And after four decades pass, they're still in great shape. That would be a great miracle. But not only did this happen with the people's shoes, the Bible also says in Deuteronomy 29 that this also happened with the people's clothing. I don't know how long you are able to wear a pair of pants or shirts or how often you have to get a new dress because it wears out. But imagine having a clothing item that you wear with regularity and it lasts for 40 years. That's what happened with the Hebrews. Well, part of the wilderness wandering and God's care was designed to show that they had been helped by God, that that was the source of their aid. And in this chapter, we want to now pull from what's said in verse 18. God said, you need to keep my will and law, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from Jehovah our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest, and here's the consequence, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. God said, I've protected you. I've cared for you. Think back to the wilderness wanderings. And if you turn away from me, I will afflict you. God made his point by appealing to a plant that is a poisonous plant or a poisonous vine. God said, if you're not willing to follow me, then I will afflict you in such a way where it will be like a poisonous plant is planted among you. It grows up, and again, that's going to have some terrible consequences. Specifically, it's going to destroy you. Bad choices are presented or joined with destructive consequences time and time again. Even non-religious people will often consent to this point. Our prisons are filled with citizens who made wrong choices. They took paths that were not right, and their path led to an undesirable consequence. You may have seen it. It was within the last 7 days. There was a man, and I do not remember now where the state was where this young fellow was from, but the dad was a dentist. And there was a national news story about college students and binge drinking. That's been a problem for a long time. Well, the son from this family went off to college. He became involved in this activity, and he was out with some friends one night. They were involved in binge drinking, and he died from a good home. Apparently, based on what the article said, he had a good family. But the consequence of that particular action for him was a loss of life. We read other accounts of how people used illegal drugs, and they didn't survive the experience, or they lost a significant portion of their health. When you look at sin, you find that there are consequences that affect people spiritually, mentally, and even physically. We're not going to read the account in 1 Kings chapter 13, but that is a chapter in the Old Testament that has a lot to say about consequences. It's a really rich chapter. At this time, of course, King Jeroboam was in power, and he had a lot of things going on in the kingdom that were wrong. He was sanctioning some things that were clearly contrary to God's will. And God, at one point, said to one of his prophets, I want you to go, and I want you to visit this king, and I want you to present a message to him. Well, the prophet did go, and the prophet was close to the pagan altar that King Jeroboam had established, and the prophet said a time is coming. A time of reform will arrive, and all of this is going to be destroyed. Well, the king didn't want to hear that. He didn't like the prophet's message, so he basically said that I want that man arrested. Well, as the king was stretching forth his hand to make that particular point, that opposition to God's prophet caused the king's hand to be paralyzed. That was a consequence for sin. Well, the king asked that be removed, and it was, but he had to learn that opposing God or opposing God's spokesman, who now for us, of course, is Christ, is always a bad move. Well, as you continue to read through that account in 1 Kings chapter 13, you find that the prophet who came to the king and rebuked that king was on his way home. And God told this prophet, when you go back home, there are certain things that you need to do, and there's some things that you are not to do. Well, on the way back home, that prophet failed to keep God's law. He failed to do what God had told him to do. And because that prophet was disobedient, the Bible says he died. There was a lion that met him and destroyed him. And that was a direct consequence for the disobedience. And then at the very end of 1 Kings chapter 13, we have some additional information about King Jeroboam. In this chapter, the Bible says the king was telling people that no matter what tribe you're from, you can be a priest. I'll hire you. I'll pay your way. You don't have to be from the tribe of Levi, even though that was God's stated will. And because this king set up his own system of religion, he was taking priests from various tribes. He was involved with pagan worship. God said to him, there's going to be a consequence. You're going to pay a price, and it's going to be a hefty price. God said, I'm going to destroy your kingdom. I'm going to take what you cherish. I'm going to take what you love, and I'm going to take that from you, and I'm going to destroy your family as well. Sin destroyed this man as well as his household. Paul, we remember from Galatians 6, verse 7, said that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you find that principle in the Old Testament. You also find that this principle is very, very old, certainly well beyond the years of Paul and Jesus. When you go back to what we believe is probably one of the oldest books in the New Testament, the book of Job, you have some very interesting statements. For example, in the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 8, Job talks about plowing iniquity and sowing trouble. Plowing sin, and then he says there is a bumper crop. We're going to reap trouble from that. Well, we can, as it were, sow sin just as a farmer might plant a corn crop. And if the seeds of sin are what we put into the ground, figuratively speaking, then of course God says that we're going to reap the same. We're going to have a harvest. We're going to have a consequence, or maybe multiple consequences, that would not be pleasant for us. Sometimes consequences, as people think about them, they're viewed only from the standpoint of something that will afflict us or affect us later in life. Sometimes there is the mentality where a person says, well, if I sin early in life, if I just involve myself in wickedness for a short period of time, then that's going to be okay. I'm going to be good when I get older, and all of those things from the past, they will not affect me later in life. An expression, and maybe it's an older expression for some folks, but it's still used, is sowing wild oats. If you deal with some people in this particular area, that expression is certainly not gone by the wayside. It is all too common. And many think that the time of youth is a time to test, a time to learn, and a time to explore sin. Making trouble or involving oneself in trouble is okay in the early years because, as with time, that's going to pass and people will eventually get it out of their system and everything will be okay. Well, if you've ever encountered that kind of thing, let me present for you an interesting passage again from the book of Job. It's in the 13th chapter, Job 13, verse 26. As Job was looking at all of the things that were taking place in his life, this is what he said. He was inheriting the iniquities or the sins from his youth. He was a wise man, and he recognized that there are times when people inherit the wrongs done in previous years. Mistakes from an earlier time can sometimes come back and haunt people. There are consequences later in life. Now, that was not true in Job's life, at least not with respect to any knowledge that we have about him. His problems were the result of Satan, but this was how he felt. Sin of youth can be punished at a later time in life. Now, that doesn't mean that young people need to be perfect. We know that no young person is going to be perfect because Romans 3:23 says that all sin. There's none righteous and no, not one. So we don't have to worry about being perfect because we are going to fail God's standard. We cannot live a perfect life. But there is a difference. There is a distinction between choosing what is generally right in you and making the kind of decision where we simply go contrary to God's law, where we sow the wild oats, where we live wildly like the young man in Luke chapter 15, where the Bible there describes it as riotous living. If young people decide that they're going to pursue a path in the early years, they should expect consequences at a later time. Also in the Old Testament, we have another interesting verse. This comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 94, verse 23. That passage says, God brought upon them their own iniquity or their own sin. And the sense there seems to be that sin can have kind of a boomerang effect. That is, here are people, they're doing things and they're involving themselves in wickedness and they think, well, that's okay. But it's like that comes back as a slingshot. It comes back and hits people, it affects people, and in many cases somehow damages them. Yet people think that they can sin and the wrongs will simply be overlooked or they'll just pass away with time. Well, another passage in the book of Psalms that directly relates to this point is found in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 10. And here we find that people can actually set traps for themselves through sin. It's often the case that people have a consequence from sin because of what they sow. And that's what the psalmist was trying to say. Lots of people who call preachers, trying to get themselves out of a difficult situation, have actually created their own consequences, and that sin or the unwise choices are like the boomerang effect. Typical call from someone in the community might go something like this. We need food because there is no food in our house. Can you give us some free food? Well, when someone says that to me or says that to an elder or to someone else, that statement may very well be true. They may not have any food at all in the house to eat, but you know what? More times than not, that person who does not have food and is asking for food has taken money from the household and they've spent it on some other things. They may have chosen cable TV instead of milk and bread. They may have chosen cigarettes instead of cheese. I've seen people buy lottery tickets instead of eggs and meat. And once they have expended their funds for those kinds of things, then they say, well, we don't have any money for food. Well, that's true, but why is that true? It's true based upon the decisions, based upon the choices that they made. We reap what we sow. Consequences in the physical world can be bad, but in the spiritual realm, they're far worse. In Romans 5, verse 12, the Bible says, through one man, and that of course would be Adam, sin entered into the world. That latter verse says, through that one man, through that man that we know as Adam, death passed unto all men. That's a consequence from one man. Affected not only his life, but really the rest of humanity. We all face that fate. Paul listed several kinds of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Many immoral practices are listed. But as you look at that particular list, the same consequence applies to all. If we pursue those ways of life, Paul says, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a consequence of sin. Then when Paul wrote to the Galatians about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, he said, the works of the flesh which are manifest are these. He enumerates all the sins. He goes through them one by one. And then he says, those people who practice those things will not or shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God says that with respect to sin, there are consequences, and the consequences are eternal. Well, when people hear that, when someone in their life finally wakes up spiritually and says, aha, I understand that there is this problem called sin, and I know that there are spiritual consequences for sin. I need to look at my life, and I need to make things right. One such man is Simon in Acts chapter 8. If you remember, this fellow was initially in a right relationship with God. He was staying with the preacher for a little while, as far as apparently following along with him, spending some time, and yet he became involved with unrighteousness. In Acts 8, verse 21, he was told that his heart was not right with God. There was a spiritual consequence. His relationship with God had been damaged. There was an impairment there that needed to be fixed. This man understood that, and he requested help. Acts 8, verse 24. He said, and you can find this in Acts chapter 8, I don't want the things that you have described, that is, the consequences of my sin. I do not want those to affect me. And he requested help. Several consequences from sin do come and can come from God. But one benefit that we find as we live the Christian life is being freed from the consequence of sin. Sometimes people say, well, what's the value in being a Christian? Why should I take that way of life? What's productive? As far as Christianity, we are released from the consequences of sin. If there were no other benefit besides that one, it would be worthwhile. It would be beneficial to live the Christian life. It is a fantastic spiritual blessing. But when we think about the consequences of sin, we can relate it in another way. I want to pull some information from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then moving back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and then finally going back to some information in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 is first. Wherein, talking about people from the world, they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If we commit ourselves to a Christian life, that is, we recognize that the consequences of sin are bad, we do not want to have any part of them. Peter says, be warned. There are going to be some people who look at our lives and they think that we are living in a very strange way. Not only will people have sometimes, a bad view of us, but Peter also said at the end of that verse that others may speak evil against us. And he was exactly right. Backing up to the previous chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, we also have these words. Having a good conscience that wherein ye are spoken against, that they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. He said that Christians are sometimes spoken against. And not only are God's people spoken against at times, but they're actually reviled. Peter knew what he was talking about. He had had some experiences in this regard. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that final passage that we want to cite from this book, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak evil against you as evildoers, ye may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If we decide that we are not going to pursue sin, we want to avoid the consequences of that, Peter affirms in three different places that that will leave us, or that can leave us, open to malicious charges. If we're not willing to follow the ways of the world, if we say we don't want the consequences of sin, we're going to get some grief for that. Living as a Christian will expose us to this consequence. I previously said that at H2 I work with about eight other people who do a similar job. We almost always eat breakfast together every morning at 7:30, but we do not always eat lunch together. And the reason for that is I'm simply not invited some days. There's really not much choice unless they decide to go out for breakfast somewhere else than to have me at the table, because I just show up. And we generally get along. But when it comes time for some other social invitations and activities, the people often don't bite me, or don't invite me, not don't bite me. But I do not believe that that is coming from the fact that I'm offensive. We seem to get along pretty well, but I have made a career choice. I have made a lifestyle choice, just like most who are here tonight, as far as the consequences of sin. That's not the way that I want to live. And Peter tells us he had to face that same kind of thing. When we make that choice, we're going to make some people uncomfortable. Well, even though that doesn't necessarily always put me in the best position at H2, I know that my choice is a whole lot better than having to pay for the consequences of sin in the hereafter. And that's the choice that we all need to make. Not always the easiest choice in life, but it is the choice that's based upon the eternal. It is the choice that's based upon long-term thinking. Whether you look at the book of Genesis, or you look at other books in the New Testament, or from the Old Testament, or you go to the end of the Bible and you look at the book of Revelation, we are warned about what sin does to people, not only in this life. And you can see examples. Think again about the young man in Luke chapter 15. He wanted to go off to the ways of the world. He did. He found himself out of money, no friends, in the pig pen, and presumably had a difficult time getting back home. He found out the consequences of sin, and he wanted to come back. And thankfully, he was given the opportunity to return. Sin has consequences now and certainly in eternity. God gives us those warnings, and we hope that each one here believes those warnings and has heeded the warnings found in not only the Old, but in the New Testament too. If you believe in the consequences of sin, surely you've become a Christian. You have said, I want those sins forgiven so I do not have to face the eternal consequences. And you've taken the steps that God has given in his word. You believe in Christ, because without belief, you're going to face the full consequence of sin on the day of judgment. And you've repented. You've looked at sin and said, the consequences are not desirable, so I want to turn from that way of life. You've confessed Christ, recognizing that he is the solution to the consequences for sin. He can forgive them through his blood. And you've also been baptized into the Lord's spiritual body, because baptism is described as removing sin. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, because we're joined to Christ and the benefits of his death. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. If you have, at some time in the past, become a Christian, you've been freed from the consequences of sin, but you've gone back to that way of life, will you not consider how deadly and how horrible that choice is? Tonight, if we can help you become a child of God or restore you to the right way, we invite you to let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song.
Why did my Savior